Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he does not follow us." Jesus replied, "Do not prevent him. There is no one who performs a mighty deed in my name who can at the same time speak ill of me. For whoever is not against us is for us." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
One of the biggest challenges for us in the spiritual life is arrogance. We might not use that term as St. James uses it today, but many of us struggle with it because St. James contextualizes it in a desire to be in control. We arrogate to ourselves what is really God's provenance and providence. We see it in this dialogue at the beginning of today's passage. When I was working with the Portuguese my first few years as a priest, I was always struck that whenever I'd say, "Até amanhã," "see you," you know, "until tomorrow," "see you tomorrow," the Portuguese would always reply, "Se Deus quiser," "if God should will it." Nice Christian phrase. I said, "I'm very happy that you know the book of the letter of St. James so well, and that always look at me wondering what the heck I was talking about." But it was one of these good cultural habits that flow from a profound Christianity. In today's first reading, we see, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we shall go into such and such a town, spend a year there doing business, make a profit. We've got the plans. This is what we're going to do." And he, with his classic pastoral sensitivity, says, "You're a puff of smoke that appears briefly and then disappears. Instead, you should say, Se Deus quiser, if the Lord wills it, we shall live to do this or that." But you're now boasting in your arrogance. This desire to be in control, even of our own life, something that gets in the way of our spiritual growth. What we need to exercise is the capacity freely to entrust ourselves to God. God wants us, in a sense, relatively in control. He's made us free so that in a totally free act, with self-mastery, we're able to give ourselves over to God, entrusting ourselves to His care, to His will, to His desires, to His plan, to His kingdom. And then St. James challenges us. So for one who knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it, it's a sin. We know this is the right thing to do, to entrust ourselves over to the Lord that way. That's why the responsorial psalm, and I know you know, and I hope you regularly practice it, that the responsorial psalm is the church's immediate rejoinder to the first reading. And so it's always a commentary, it's always a prism through which we should look at the first reading, and that's why in today's responsorial psalm we focus on the first of the Beatitudes. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, the kingdom of heaven is theirs," is our refrain. And within it, we're going about, "Why should I fear in evil days? Others trust in their wealth," etc. Blessed are the poor in spirit. As St. Thérèse Lisieux summarized for us, poverty in spirit is going before a Father who loves us with empty hands, knowing that everything comes from His love, that we need everything, that we are not in control. You know, most people outside of religious life, frankly, when they look at this type of spiritual poverty. See it only in terms of materialism. It means I can't be attached to my stuff. I have to be attached to the kingdom. But in religious life, so often you ponder this type of poverty with regard to poverty of will, to recognize that you're not in control. And Jesus himself places this type of spiritual poverty with relation to the kingdom. The kingdom is wherever Jesus is king, wherever he's Lord, wherever he's in charge. Our spiritual poverty and our entrusting of ourselves over to his care go hand in hand. Can't really have one without the other. And that is, in fact, the Lord's will, which has got to become more and more a way of life for us. When we say, if God should will it, of what we're going to do later today, of what we're going to do tomorrow, we are already priming ourselves to live the entirety of our life in connection with God and his will for our sanctification and our becoming his instrument for the sanctification of others. We see these truths illustrated very powerfully in the gospel today. The apostles wanted to be in control. Their happiness in their own provisional mentality was tied into not with the extraordinary blessings they had already received, but in a sense of some type of exclusivity in their relationship with Jesus, in the gifts he had given them when he had sent them out. He had given them the power to cast out demons, even to raise the dead. And so St. John comes to Jesus and says, Teacher, we saw somebody driving out demons in your name and we tried to prevent him because he doesn't follow us. If John were thinking more in line with God's will, how would he ever think that God would want people to be continuously possessed by the devil? Why wouldn't have he rejoiced in this? It was because, again, he thought what made them special was what others didn't have and they did, rather than what they did have, whether others have it or not. It wasn't so much in their relationship with the giver with a capital G. It was that they had a relationship that others didn't have, and that gave them a little bit of a sense of arrogance with regard to others. And so Jesus, with mercy, replies, don't prevent him. And he gives us a very important truth. There's no one who performs a mighty deed in my name who at the same time can speak ill of me. Some of the times the ways that God allows people to come into greater communion with him is by answering their prayers. Jesus knows what the apostles did know, that there's no way that they could be casting out a demon simply by the mention of the word Jesus. It could only happen because the one whose name was being invoked was working through that prayer. Sometimes it's precisely through answering a prayer that a person changes into someone who, in fact, no longer speaks ill, but speaks in praise. So many people over the course of life have had a prayer answered, and that begins to become a means of far greater growth and faith. So that's what's happening here. And Jesus is trying to expand their mind and their heart to see what he really does will, and in their spiritual poverty to recognize his extraordinary richness and the way he lavishes that richness to anyone he should will to bless. There's a key principle here. He concludes the passage, whoever is not against us is with us. He wants them not to look out and see so much what distinguishes them above others, but to see what brings them in common. There's another passage that we should always keep in context here, because you can't just isolate passages of sacred scripture they're in connection. But when Jesus was accused of casting out demons himself by the power of Beelzebul, he said a principle that seems prima facie a contradiction of this. He says, whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. How do these two go together? Whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever is not against us is for us. Jesus is trying to open us up to the possibility that there are people who can be with him who are not with us, at least visibly. He works beyond our categories. He blesses beyond what we ourselves classify. One of the classic cases of this is in sacramental theology and how God saves someone who doesn't explicitly believe in the gospel and is baptized, as he says in Matthew 16. And the church's refrain across the centuries is that God who created the sacraments is in himself bound by the sacraments. He himself, that's the only thing we know, but he himself is able to go beyond it. That there are times in which people will be with him, sheep that are not of this flock, as he would say in John 10, who won't be visibly and sensibly with us. But that is part of what God wills in the mystery of that will. Second thing it points to is, in general, there are parts of us that are with the Lord and parts of us that are not with the Lord. And what the Lord wishes is that we be brought fully into harmony with him. The beginning of Mass, and we're back now to ordinary time, so we're going to get a display of Sister Evelina's preparation for Mass. And she chose a beautiful votive Mass today for us to celebrate, which is of the unity of Christians. It's a perfect application of what the Lord wants here at multiple levels. First, the unity that already exists that we should celebrate. Sometimes we can just look at the differences, but how important it is for us to recognize that there's so much we have in common, specifically the Lord's blessing. But then if we're looking at it humbly rather than arrogantly, with regard to what God's will really is rather than our own, we know that he wills that we all become one, just as he and the Father are one. So it helps us to continue to pray. At the beginning of Mass today, we talked about a unity of integrity of faith and a bond of charity. Begins simply by saying, Jesus is Lord. And what does that mean? Lord of everything. Lord of my future. Lord of my present. Lord of my time. Lord of my choices. Lord of my heart. But then it means a bond of charity, united in this bond of charity, that the love of the Lord for us to love each other as he has loved us first is actually what he wants for the present and the future and our time and our heart and our mind, etc. The great way by which this unity is brought about, in which we carry out the Lord's will, in which he seeks to bless us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens and make it possible for us not only not to speak ill of him, but to go out and speak well of him and do mighty deeds in his name, happens here at Mass. When he comes within us, how blessed are the poor in spirit. The kingdom of heaven is theirs. In our spiritual poverty, we come to receive the King in all his riches.